Arthur?
We have Arthur Williams, who's our guest speaker today. Come on up, Arthur. We'll pray with you and for you as you come. Arthur is not a stranger to White Marsh Baptist Church. He's preached here a lot, haven't you? Yeah, and so he makes his pilgrimage a couple times a year to the United States, and he is the founder of Star Rose Ministries, husband of Beth, and lovely family, has a lovely seaside cottage, don't you? And it's a lovely place to go and visit. As I was talking with him this week, he was talking about it in his younger days. He said, stoicism kind of got him through everything, you being a stoic. If you weren't a Christian, you would have been a stoic. And you kind of rise up, do things on yourself, be a self-made man. And he said, thank God Christ delivered him from that, and that he is a Christ-made man now. And that we are so grateful for him to come. So we want to encourage you to be attentive to what he has to share as he brings God's word. Let's pray for our brother Arthur. Father, I thank you not only can I call Arthur a friend, but more importantly, a brother in Christ. I thank you just the amazing transformation that you have performed in his life over the years, not just through his salvation, but through his growth as a Christ follower, as a servant of yours. And I pray that as he brings your word this morning, that you would just give him an anointing of what to say and bring clarity. I pray that your Holy Spirit would make us attentive, convicting us of both sin and righteousness as he shares the word this morning, as Arthur shares the word. And that we would not walk from here unchanged, neither Arthur or any of us, but that we would all be nudged closer to being more like your son Christ. We just pray this in his name. Amen. God bless you, Arthur.
Is that me on now, is it? Right. It's really delightful to be with you this morning, Pastor, and oversight and allowing us to be here. I want to read to you from 2 Kings, chapter 6. Verses 8 to 18. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 18. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. I'm in the wrong chapter. My apologies. I wondered what was going wrong there. Will you forgive me? Nod your heads if you'll forgive me. I'm reading the wrong. I wondered what I thought. I said, this doesn't sound familiar to what I was looking at earlier on. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 18. My apologies. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" "None, my lord, O king," one of his servants said. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what are we going to do?" So he answered, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." and he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. I'm sure the servant, when he went in and told his master about the host of Syria around the whole city of Dothan, and Elisha said to him, "Don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with them, more on our side than there are with them." I would have thought, if I was his servant, I thought, the old fellow's flipped. It's gone to his head. He's got a wee bit carried away. And what's he talking about? Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And the chariots of fire of God all around on the hillside. And I was thinking about that in a personal way for our lives. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances and the difficulties that we face in our lives. And we feel very much alone. What I want to try and do this morning is to encourage us in our faith that we might begin to see the resources that God has available to us to deal with circumstances that are outside our control. Where sin abounds, Romans chapter 8, 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's grace for every trial. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit can take control of us if we're believers and pray through us. Take us into a circumstance in our being that we can't enter naturally. And we begin to find that we not only find a power within us to manage our circumstances. Sometimes God in his love and mercy makes the problem go away. But sometimes what he does, and we learn more about him, and we develop in our Christian character and in our maturity in faith, sometimes when we're facing difficulties and they don't go away, but we latch into God and find by his indwelling power a means of managing those things. Does that make any sense at all? Nod your head if you think that's right. Okay, that's good. I hate to be wrong. It's a terrible thing to be wrong. So it's there. It's there for us. But it's released to us simply by faith. And not only should we be praying for ourselves and our circumstances that are adverse, we should be praying for others, entering into where they are and laying hold of God on their behalf. Listen to Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Make intercession, not just for ourselves, but also for others. If I'm truthful, I don't know about you, but I probably find it more naturally easy to get committed in prayer for my own problems than somebody else's. What about you? I have a first-hand knowledge of them, you see. I'm experiencing what they're doing to me and to those that are around me. My wife prays much that she enters into prayer on my behalf because her life improves if things change in me. You understand that? She's really committed and solely out and out for prayer for Arthur, her husband, because she knows when he's not in form, life's a misery for her and anybody around him. So my wife has a commitment in prayer. She really does enter in on my behalf, and I'm grateful for that. I'm being light about it, but it's meaningful. It really does work for us. It really does. We pray together and we draw strength from God together. Circumstances can be overwhelming. More there are with us than them. You need to get your eyes beyond the circumstances. In fact, strangely, if you think about yourself and the circumstances you're troubled about, one of the ways that I find it helpful to deal with it in a positive and constructive manner is to lay hold of God in prayer for somebody else that's in a far worse predicament and situation than I am. You understand that? Because as I see my circumstances, difficult as they may be, in the light of others, I think of a lady that when I was pastoring in Glasgow many years ago, her name was Mary Whitelaw, and she was one of the most godly women that I think ever knew. She was totally incapacitated, couldn't walk at all, hadn't been able to walk from she was 20 odd years of age. And yet she sat there and she prayed, and she was a giant of the faith in female terms. She really was. She was a remarkable woman. I never visited her, but I came away encouraged and blessed. For I never once in all the time that I knew her in 7 years had any sense that she had any self-pity, any despondent spirit. She just seemed to be, she wasn't high and radiant like that, but there was nothing that got her down. What was the key to that? She'd accept and look to prove God where she was. Recently, I've been probably finding a limitation in my physical condition. I had heart failure about two years ago in December. It wasn't serious, thankfully. My heart reading should have been 365, and it was just over 3,000, so it wasn't great, you know, but they helped me greatly. But I was, as a result of that, low in energy, and have been ever since. And my memory is going to pot. I can't remember half the things that I should do, forgetting the names of people that I know well, forgetting places that I should know well, driving down wrong roads, taking wrong turnings, not knowing where I am. Some say, Arthur, what's different? That was the way you were when you were on the drink. So it's not a new experience for me, but the trouble is I'm aware of it now. And for a number of months, I was frustrated by this and asking God, this was my way of not handling it properly. So learn from my mistakes. And I started saying, Lord, would you strengthen me? Would you give me back the energy I used to have, increase and improve my memory state? And I wrestled with that for the best part of maybe 5 or 6 months. And then the Lord got a word in. You know, you understand what I mean by that? He managed to get my ear. And he said, Arthur, I need you totally committed to me. And I don't want what you don't have. I just want what you've got. That brought a release to me in this struggling with the loss of memory. Hasn't changed. That brought a release to me in the limitations of the physical energy that I have to do what normally I could have done without any trouble. It's more of an effort. I'm tired sooner. Brought a release because I said, Lord, I'll give you what I've got. And it took me out of that crying out for what wasn't there and would never probably be again. Getting on a bit, 74 years of age. I should be getting actually fitter because according to the time frame that I'm in my second childhood, and you'd have thought, you know, I'd be knowing a bit more energy and life about that. But grace for every situation. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's been dealing with a constant chronic problem or problems in their life that they can't get a way around. I want you to find that by faith, you can find resources in God by the power of His Holy Spirit to manage them in a different way. Very often He comes, as He did with me, and He'll change your mind and your perspective of the thing that you're dealing with. And in doing that, you will be victorious. You will overcome. And you'll have a testimony to those around you that you manage well in Christ. All power is given to us in Him to live a life that's pleasing to Him and good for Him. Entering into prayer for others. In the ministry of Staris, we need to do a lot of that because there's very little happens without people being prayed for. I was with a brother here recently and he's not good at all. And he's backslidden into his old ways again. And I visited with him. I'll not tell you who. But there was a colleague, a brother in the Lord, who's an American, who visited with me. He keeps a contact with him. And I came away from that situation, and I said to my friend, I said, John, we need to get into a contract to pray for this brother. He said, what do you mean? I said, we'll pray for him. I said, in fact, what we'll do is we'll agree together a time of prayer and fasting for him. And so we've contracted to pay on a Tuesday. We'll not eat from Monday night until evening meal on Tuesday. And one of the major focuses in our prayer and contemplation that will be this man's situation. Because I believe the book, this kind cometh out, but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes God takes the problem away. I learned that in the first year that I was converted. I came home after working with a chap who was drinking. I was preaching the following morning on the Sunday. And I'd usually prepared on the Saturday because I was working Monday to Friday. And I had planned to prepare my sermon on the Saturday and spent the whole day until 10:30, 11 o'clock on Saturday night with this drunk who was performing badly and needed a bit of support. And I came home that night and said, Lord, I need help. I need your strength to be able to get down and prepare my message for tomorrow morning. And I arrived for my wife to tell me that a dear sister in the Lord had phoned to say that her father had just had major heart surgery, and the surgeon, the consultant, had called them in as a family and said, "I'm not hopeful for his recovery. You must prepare yourselves for the worst." And this dear sister and her brother, friend of mine too, they were bothered about their father because they knew he wasn't the Lord's. And they were. And they just were bothered that he would die out of faith and go to a lost eternity. I believe in that. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. And the only thing that makes a difference is not how we live, but whether we have faith in Christ and trusted him for forgiveness of sins. That's fundamental for me. So I thought, prayer for this wee man, Bobby, my goodness. And a sermon to prepare. Didn't know what to do. So I got down on my knees. I said, "Lord, you know I'm not capable of properly applying myself to sermon preparation and praying for this gentleman." And I asked him for guidance. I opened the scriptures, and you'll maybe find this difficult to believe. Young in the faith, I was hardly a year old. I don't think I was converted a year at that stage. And it said, "When they take you into the synagogues, into the marketplace, take no thought for what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in that hour what you say." So I knew then I could leave the sermon once I could pray for Bobby. And as I prayed for Bobby, God spoke to me. Prayer's a two-way exercise, you know. There's a lovely old hymn. "When I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Friends talk to each other. It's not all one way. Isn't that light? And God spoke to me that night in a special way. He said, "Arthur, Bobby's not going to die. He's going to live." And I got God pleased about that. I went to bed, woke up in the morning. The conviction of that was still there. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me again in prayer that morning. He said, "Now, ring his daughter Maureen and tell her that I've cured Bobby." No, Lord, you sure you got that right? One thing for me to believe it, but to start telling a daughter that her father was going to live when all the medical evidence was to the contrary, I didn't know what to do with that. But I've only one fear, really, ultimately. That's fear of grieving God. And so I rang her before I went to preach that morning. And I said, "Maureen, how's your father?" Hoping she'd say he's had a wonderful recovery through the night, but he hadn't. I said, "I want to tell you, I did what you asked. I entered into prayer. I had a burden for your dad. And I felt God saying to me, he'll live." Within 5 days, Bobby was discharged back home again. And he lived for 3 years after that. And he came to faith during that period. I visited him a few days after he got home. And I went to see him. The town I lived in was a small provincial town in Northern Ireland, about 10,000 of a population, and everybody knew everybody else, and Bobby was a local businessman. So I didn't see Bobby, and I said, "Bobby, how are you doing?" He said, "Arthur, I'm a lucky man." Well, I hit the roof. I said, "Luck? I said, you're talking about luck? I said, God has given you grace to live a little longer that you might get right with him." I was absolutely angry, and he was a bit shocked at that. But then I was a bit embarrassed because it had all come out of me without me thinking too seriously about it. I'll tell you how Bobby died. Just under 3 years from he came out of hospital, it was a summer afternoon. It was rather warm in the kitchen area where the family had all gathered for lunch and sort of family afternoon on a Sunday. And he went into the front room where it was cooler. It was in the shade. And it came to evening meal. And they called for him, but he didn't answer. When they went to get him, he was sitting in his chair with his head down and his Bible open on his knee, and he passed away in the presence of the Lord. Wasn't that a better way to go? He wasn't a young man, well into his 70s. God spared him, and he got right with God, and the family had the peace and the joy of knowing that he'd passed into another scene of time, which was in the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit burdens us for other people. And I found the value of that too, as I said maybe earlier, that as I pray for other people, my own circumstances that are troubling me take on a different perspective. I think of those that are a lot worse than I am, and it puts mine into a way that I think, Lord, what am I complaining about here? Do you know what I mean? Self-pity. Oh, I could run master classes in it. I really could. Depression, I could run master classes in that. Oh, I could lecture you from now for a month and not repeat myself twice about how to worry and how to be sorry for yourself. But I'm probably the only one in this congregation that knows anything about either of those two things. Am I? Well, nobody's nodding their head. So you mustn't be like that at all. So there's grace for every trial. But listen to this too. There's grace for every temptation. No temptation come upon you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I have a very simple solution for temptation. Give in. Just goes away if you give in. Only problem is, if I give in to temptation, it brings me into a thing called sin. You understand that? If I don't resist it, if I yield to it, I have the initial choice of entering in to doing something that's not pleasing to God, and I'm now in sin. That's not a good place to be, because when I'm in sin, I'm not in communion with Him in a wholesome and healthy way. I've not lost my salvation, but I'm not in right standing. I'm not able to hear Him properly or understand. Remedy for temptation. I'll give you 7 wee pointers. Pray about it. But again, sometimes I find if I pray about a temptation that's a chronic problem that keeps recurring, do any of you have a chronic problem of temptation that has a habit of repeating itself, that you're dealing with it more than once in your life? I honestly feel I'm talking to the wall here. Is there nobody else in the congregation that knows what I mean by that? That's it. And the strange thing is, I learned early on that the more I prayed, Lord, when you deal with this thing, will you give me strength to get this thing out of my life? The more I prayed about it, the more I focused on it. In everything, including in the middle of temptation, give thanks. And I found that one of the best ways to pray about a chronic and recurring temptation source is to pray in praise to God for what I do have, what He has done. If I'm struggling to find a platform for worship in my heart, I do what one old saint did. He said, I take a tour up and down my past before I knew Him, and I've always got a platform for praise. I've always got a basis for real worship. And as I pray about that which has nothing to do with the temptation, there's no headroom for it. And I've discovered this. We Irish are fearfully wonderful creatures. We have a brain. We can think. That's contrary to common belief. We're not renowned for our intellectual ability, you know. Thick paddy, that's what most of us are. But I have found that I can't think of two things at the one time. And if I'm thinking about something that's wholesome and healthy, worshiping God or praying for someone else, that releases me from the immediate and current temptation that I'm trying to overcome. So pray about it. Flee from it. You remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife? Do you remember that story? And she was trying to lure him into her bedroom and do all sorts of wrong things with him. Joseph knew it was not right to do that. And eventually, the only way to get out of it was to scoot, flee. And she pulled his robe from him, and then he got into all sorts of trouble falsely because she said he had tried to annoy her and so on. But he fled from it. Flee from sin, and that will help you to overcome temptation. Flee it. Run away from it. Now, that's not necessarily a physical thing, but it's an emotional, intellectual, and spiritual thing. Scoot from it. You having trouble with some of the things you're viewing on television? Turn it off. Change the channel. Make a conscious decision to do that as soon as the first hint comes. Don't linger with it. See, I know these things. You see, I'm I'm doing the next thing. That one of the ways to deal with temptation is to share it with others. Get some fellowship on it. We're not frightened of what other people think of us. We'll not be honest about who we are and where we are. And so we live in Christian communities like a church fellowship, living with an image of being in a place with God that we're not. We need some candor, some reality, some integrity in our fellowship. This morning we were in one of our times here before we came out to the services, and I was saying that they were talking about sin. Wasn't it the thing that you were talking about? And I said, I have a problem with pride. I'm sharing keeps me right. And I mean that sincerely. She sees me thinking the wrong way or hears me talking the wrong way, sees that I'm maybe not just in the right way of walking and so on. She'll say, Arthur, what are you up to? We've been married 50 years past. She knows me well. She can tell by the way I model myself. I don't have to speak. She just seems to know me inside out. Greatest asset spiritually that ever I had, for she can read me like an open book. And she doesn't lecture me. She doesn't nag me. She'll say, Arthur, do you not think you need to be praying about that? Do you not think you need to think about that? And she'll enter into prayer with me. I learned to have her strength when I was first recovering from my alcoholism, and I needed her very definitely. I'm indebted to God's gift of the woman that I live with and have done for 50-odd years. Grateful for that. She helps me. Doesn't nag me. Doesn't give me a lecture. But we fellowship together on these issues. To be accountable to someone else is a way of overcoming these things that attack us. Accountability. Sometimes individually and sometimes corporately. Am I making this up? Is this a notion I've got? Is this a philosophy that I'm developing? Confess your faults one among the other that you might be healed. Is that not what I'm talking about? Do you do it? There's a strength of fellowship when people get honest with one another and stop pretending to be what they're not. Living to an image of what's expected of Christians instead of getting real. Get real. Have integrity in your spiritual walk. Walk with him faithfully. Remember, as I've said earlier, yielding to sin causes sin. Create accountability for yourself. Get someone else to pray with you. And finally, in this point, remember God's faithfulness. Wish I could tell you I've always been faithful to God since I first met him. But I've never found him lacking in faithfulness to me. Regardless of the state I was in, regardless of how I was behaving, how I was performing, his faithfulness, his commitment to me has not varied one little bit. Do you find that, Pastor? Good. There's somebody else agrees with me. That's last. Now, the reality of that, as I reflect on God's faithfulness and goodness and total loyalty to me, that stirs something that even in this pagan heart of mine is noble. I want to respond in kind. You understand that? Lord, you're faithful to me. That stuff there that I dabble in, let it go. I don't want to disappoint you. You know, human beings like us, Christians with the Spirit of God in them, we have potential to bring joy to our Father's heart. Oh, wish I'd had that in my childhood. You're a waste of space, son. You're never going to amount to anything. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? That was Father. My Heavenly Father, thankfully, is so much in contrast to my natural father. He's an encourager. Isn't it great? I've been longing for that all my life. I've got a God who affirms the right things in me and says, that's good, Arthur. You're doing well there. Now, that'll help you to deal with these things that aren't so good. Go down that road. Strengthen what's good and you leave less room for that which is not. I want you to think about this now. There's grace, if you do get it wrong, for every transgression. Let's read 1 John together. Or is it here somewhere? Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, confused, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our body. 1 John 1 says this. Sorry, that was 2 Corinthians. 1 John 1. This is my memory of you're sort of experiencing today. You see, you can tell you I wasn't sort of exaggerating, can't you? This didn't used to happen, but it does now. That's just the way it is. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Where are we? Just before that. I write to you a new commandment. No, that's chapter 2. Sorry. Lie. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Grace for every transgression. When I first got converted, it was my spiritual father was my general practitioner, a doctor. A friend that my mother had been at school with, and he'd been in the mission field. When I went to see him, I'd known he'd been in the mission field, I wouldn't have gone. Turned out he was a Christian. And he pointed me to Christ. He just didn't deal with the medical issues that I had. Told me he couldn't cure my alcoholism, he couldn't make me stop drinking, but I needed a whole new way of life, and he talked to me about Jesus in a meaningful and loving way with conviction, and I knew that was it. And he helped me to kneel and pray that day. When I got up from my knees, he said, "Do you feel any different?" You know what I said to him? I had no trouble confessing sin, for I knew I was getting it wrong. I had a list as long as both your arms. I had no trouble knowing that. I knew that very well. I had conscience troubling me for too long. And I poured that all out to God that night. And he said to me, "How do you feel?" Strangest thing. Where did I get these words from? A drunken article. "Doctor, I feel clean inside for the first time in my life." Oh, where did I get that from? The Holy Spirit, in his mercy and love, had applied the blood of Christ to my heart and given me a sense of the knowledge of forgiveness of sin. Feel clean. Feel clean. I feel clean. Cleanse me. The cleansing of sin in the Scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. I think that the way that's expressed in the concordances would be, it's a third person, indicative and active. It's a present continuous, in other words. It cleanses me now and goes on cleansing me. Old hymns we used to say, you probably don't know them. The blood shall never lose its power till we do sin no more. Isn't that right? Thank God for that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, from the worst to the least and all the in-between. Do you know that experience in your heart today? Do you want it? You can enter in by faith and receive it in his love and mercy. If you look in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, there are 10 miracles recorded there. And I'm finishing with this thought. I'm all right for time, okay? Matthew 8 and 9, there are 10 miracles recorded. And several times during the course of those two chapters, there was one occasion where nobody touched him. A lady touched his garment. He didn't know about it until it says he perceived that virtue had gone out of him. And there's other occasions in those miracles that are recorded there where Jesus knew something leaving him in his being. Some sort of spiritual energy resource was being moved into somebody else, and he was conscious of it. Isn't that wonderful? to be able to heal people, he gave of himself. Now, if that's true for the healing of a bodily ailment, when Christ dies on the cross, he holds nothing back. He gives of himself. Virtue left him when he died for us. He cast himself into sin for our sake. He took sin upon him. He, who knew no sin, the book says, was made sin for us. Why? That you and I had the opportunity of being made the righteousness of God in him. What's lacking for you and I to know forgiveness of sins? Nothing. By faith in Christ, you can enter into an initial experience today. Or if you're living with a problem that you're not getting rid of, you can enter into the continuing cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Amen.
You know, the term that kind of kept coming to my mind was sin management or temptation management. That we spend so much of our time struggling with temptation and sin on our own terms. You know, we're trying to manage it. We're trying to deal with it on our own. You know, we're going kind of that stoicism. And then sometimes as a Christian, when we accept Christ into our lives, we continue doing sin management. But this time we just want God to manage it. And that's still the focus, is what he mentioned, is on the temptation. It's still on the sin. What we fail to do constantly is just allow God to lead us, manage us, control us. Because he has given us everything that we need for godliness. And yet there are times that we are still crippled. We're even crippled by forgiven sin that we just can't release. So if you're just here this morning and you're just weary, of life, you're weary of sin and the things that are going on in your life and you just can't manage it, there's a reason that you can't manage it. Because you can't manage it. You need Christ. But as Christ followers, our calling isn't to manage sin. Our calling is to allow God to manage us. So if there's something that you're dealing with, you're struggling with, and it's taken up all your prayer, and that's become your focus, and what it has done is it has taken your focus off of God and onto that. This is an opportunity to allow God to just to work in your life and help you to refocus you. And if you can look back and say, you know, God, I used to be a slave to that, but now I'm not, then spend time praising God for that. So let's stand and we'll sing. And whatever that author has shared that has just kind of pierced your heart, your consciousness, your mind, just dwell on that. And those things you need to confess, confess. And those things that need to be uplifted to God and praise him for what he has done in your life, do that.